who's struggling with an eating disorder, for obvious reasons, the person asked me not to mention her name. So that'll be her concern that we lift up. And then also, Percival Joy is our little new granddaughter, who was born on Wednesday morning, Wednesday at 12:38, just after noon. And she wasn't so little. She was 10 pounds, 11 ounces.
Oh, my goodness.
which is a keeper, even if you're fishing for largemouth bass. That's a real keeper. And her name is Esther, and we're happy about that. And then, Bobby, you have someone next to you.
This is my son, Eric.
Hi, Eric. Nice to meet you. I suspected that you might be a father and son duo, and I think... Now, you volunteered to come forward and do special music today, right?
That's right.
Yeah, okay, good. Great. Thanks. So those are the concerns that I wanted to, joys and concerns that I wanted to add to our list.
All right. Then if you will join me in the declaration of praise. Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers, but they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. Please stand and join us.
We're going to close with this song, and I thought it'd be good if we would run through it once at the beginning, and then we'll close with it also. Though I was pleasantly pleased in the early service that there were a lot of people who know the song.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a
I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak his praises. I will boast only in the Lord.
Let all who are discouraged take heart.
Come, let us tell of the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt his name together.
Thanks. Go ahead and have a seat. We're going to do a couple of other new songs, and the words are printed, will be projected, but I also took time this week to print off the music, because I know a lot of you like to have the notes in front of you, and so those numbers in parentheses 3 and 8, you'll find in the song sheets that we have. There are a couple of those booklets on each side if you want to actually see the notes and read them. What? Yeah, well, I only had 150 books, and so normally people don't sit up front, so I didn't put them up front, so. Yeah, it always works that way. You know, it's Murphy's Law. The Sunday that we don't have books up front, some people decide to sit up front. This first one is Open the Eyes of My Heart.
Of my heart, Lord, open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want. Shining in the light of your glory, pour out your power and love as we sing holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. I want to see.
Lord, we want to see you here today. We want to be here in your presence. We didn't come here to be entertained. We didn't come here to meet our friends or to hear a sermon. We came here to meet you, the living God. And so we pray that you would reveal yourself to us, that we would sense your presence in our midst, just as you've promised that where two or three are gathered in Jesus' name, there you will be in our midst. And so, Lord, we want to see you. We want to hear from you today. This is our prayer in Jesus' name.
Over the mountain
Thank you that we can come and sing of your love just for a few moments together. And one day we will join together in heaven with all of the angels and sing of your love forever. And so we've had a little bit of a dress rehearsal here this morning. Thank you. We also want to thank you for a chance to come together and pray together. As the psalmist wrote, Lord, we love you because you hear our voice and you answer our prayers. And so, Lord, thank you that you hear us when we pray, that we're not just sort of batting at the wind, blabbing at the mouth, but we have a God who delights in hearing the joys and concerns of his children. Thank you. Just now we want to lift up to you this a friend of a friend from this community who's struggling with an eating disorder, and she recognizes that that's an issue, but it's really difficult to battle that disorder. And so we pray that you would be with her and that you would give her an extra measure of your grace and that you would lay a hand of healing upon her that she might overcome this disorder. We're grateful that Mary's mom is coming home from the rehabilitation unit, and pray that you'd be with her and Pray that you would spare her from any other falls and that you would watch over her and care for all of her needs. We pray for Chris's sister or friend, Barbara Smith, and pray that you would be with her and that you would come against these infections that are raising havoc with her. I thank you that last week we prayed for my sister Marge, who is really kind of down physically and weary. And we talked to her the next day, and she was feeling so much better. And I think that was really an answer to our prayers. So I thank you. Thanks that Bobby Young and his son could be with us this morning. We pray your blessing on them. We thank you that friendships are forever. And we are grateful for Hershey, who celebrates his 90th birthday today. And thank you for he and his good wife, and that they're such a wonderful part of the Little Swatara family. We ask your blessing upon them. Thankful for the birth of a new little Kraus baby, Esther, that her mom and dad and brothers and sisters are doing well. Pray that you would bless her with strength and health and vitality. Lord, we ask all of these things in the name of Jesus, the one who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Lord, listen to your children praying. Lord, send your Spirit in this place. Lord, listen to your children praying. Send us love, send us power, send us grace.
Well, this Sunday is Harvest Home Sunday, and last week Pam invited us to bring from our garden. This is my offertory thought. This crate of zucchini, all of it, every one of them, grew on those plants after we thought they were long dead. So I have two things here. Never turn your back on a zucchini plant. And God is so generous. Even when you think there is nothing else that can come from it, you get a great big huge bunch of zucchini. Let us pray. God, we present ourselves, our work and play, our joys and sorrows, our thoughts and deeds, our gifts and our resources, to be used by you for the sake of all people everywhere, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
The scripture lesson this morning is from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, but not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women, who are loaded down with sin and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men opposed the truth, men of depraved minds, who, as far as faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
This world is not our home. There was an old gospel song years ago that a number of folks in the earlier service remembered singing. And here is the way the first verse went. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven, from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Anybody in this congregation? Yeah, you remember that one? An oldie but goodie. Now, this is a reference to heaven and a call for us to not get so caught up in the world that we forget that our goal is to be in heaven one day. That's really not what Paul is wrestling with here. In fact, if you look at Christian literature for the first 300 years of the Christian faith, you'll find a lot of statements like Paul's. And it's not those statements that are what we today call apocalyptic literature, end of time literature. But they're really a challenge to not get so comfortable in this world that we forget that this world is not our home. That just today, again, we, along with millions of Christians around the world, prayed, asked God that His kingdom might come and His will might be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's what Paul is wrestling with in this passage when he talks about these last days in which we're living. Actually, for the first 300 years of the church, the faith, the Christian faith, was an end times faith. there was this sense among all Christians, within all of Christendom, that we're living not to enhance our lives in this world, not to expand our bank accounts and our earthly holdings, but we exist on this earth with our eyes on the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I was really wrestling with a way of illustrating this and came up with what I thought was a really nifty illustration. But Saturday nights, I normally listen to the radio. I have an earphone that I put in my ear and I listen to the radio before I go to sleep at night. That goes back to the time when I had my first one transistor radio when I was a child. And I would put that thing, that little earphone in my ear, and listen to WCRO in Johnstown, Pennsylvania. And it's just become a habit over the years. And Carol can tell you, if I forget to take my little radio along with us when we're traveling, I have a hard time sleeping at night. But on Saturday night, I put myself to sleep by going over my sermon in my head. I work on it through the week, kind of put it, do the research, through the week, kind of put it all together on Saturday, and then go to sleep Saturday night, going over in my head the kinds of things that I want to share. And so I got to the first part of this message, and I thought about this way I wanted to illustrate what Paul had to say about living in the end times. And I thought, man, what a stupid illustration. That just is not going to work at all. And as I'm laying there, I mean, really wrestling, sleepless, because I couldn't come up with an illustration that I thought would work. And then it just dawned on me that my life this week has been a kind of living illustration of what I'd like to share in the first part of this sermon. I shared with you a bit earlier in the sharing of joys and concerns that we have our new little granddaughter, Esther. And we got a call Wednesday morning from our son, Jonathan, and he said, things are all, the planets are all aligned. We think you need to head down this way and help out. Stephanie wanted to do a home delivery. And when you have four other children, doing a home delivery is a little complicated. So they were counting on Carol being there. And so I went along with Carol to be her, to be her support. And we got there and took all the kids out of the house and took them to the Baltimore Zoo and waited long enough for little Esther to be born. And then we went back and let Esther's brothers and sisters hold their new baby sister, including Mazzy, who's only 2 years old. And then we loaded them all in the car and took them up to our home here in Pennsylvania. And they have been with us, had been with us until last night. And if I seem a little discombobulated today, that's why. Boy, it's been crazy at our house. And Saturday morning, I get up, early and work on the sermon in the quiet of our house. And this Saturday morning, I didn't get up and work in the quiet of our home. But here's the point that I want to make. Carol is a wonderful grandmother. I don't want to speak against. We have nothing but wonderful grandmothers in this congregation. But I just don't know any grandmother who is born to be a grandmother like my wife, Carol. If she could have bypassed children and gone straight to grandmother, she would have done it. I mean, she gets up in the morning, and these kids, they all get up early in the morning and makes them sausage and eggs for breakfast. I can't tell you the last time she's made me sausage and eggs for breakfast. She Though I did have. She said, I saved some for you. And I said, really? 2 teaspoonsful? Oh, thank you. She buys them children's movies and watches them with them. You know? She stayed up late Tuesday night after we were in the cafe at O Dark 30 on Tuesday morning. Carol stayed up late because she just had a feeling that Stephanie was going to have this baby, and she made muffins for her grandchildren so that she could take them the next day to them, not knowing that, you know, that this little baby would come. So that's the kind of grandma Carol is. So it's nice for our grandchildren to come and be with us. But you know, do you know that the whole time they were with us, you know what they talked about? They wanted to go home with a wonderful grandmother like Carol and a halfway decent grandpa like me and a beautiful place in the mountains and a hot tub. They still wanted to go home because they understood that as nice as that place is, it is not home. And when John's red van pulled up our driveway yesterday afternoon, they dropped what they were doing. They ran through the door to see their mom and their dad because they knew they had come to take them home. It's that sense that Paul has. Paul's not saying, oh, this world is such an awful, horrible place. You know, Richard France read this scripture this morning, and his comment was something like, it sounds like the list of men are lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossip. That sounds like something you could have read out of the Berks County News today. And so, you know, Paul's not talking about this horrible kind of a setting. He's describing a value system that has always been a part of the world. And it's not that it's an evil world, it's just that the world has a whole different set of values. In the world, we're trained to live for self. In the world, we build monuments to me, myself, and I. That's the trinity of the world. But in the kingdom, which we are supposed to seek first, there's a completely different value system. And that's what Paul is pointing to in this passage. That in this world, there is one value system. But that really, this is never our home. And Paul is reminding his readers of that fact, reminding young Timothy, to whom he's written this letter, that we can never be completely at home in the value system of this world, that we have a different home. We are kingdom people, and we're called to be a part of a kingdom community here on earth. Eventually, heaven, yes, but today, we're a part of a kingdom people here on earth. And our work, the reason God has left us here, you know, God could have snatched us all up, you know, as soon as we rise up out of the baptismal waters, God could snatch us up like he did Enoch and take us all to our heavenly home. So why are we all sticking around here? It's so that we can make a witness. You see, even one little flickering candle can overcome the darkness. And so we're called to be a witness, to make a witness. And that's, Paul references that in, he says, you, however, know, all, I'm reading from verse 10, you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance, my persecutions, my sufferings. That's Paul's witness. One of the persons who's been in the news a lot lately is Malala. Have you read about that young Pakistani girl? Doesn't act like a girl, does she? Shot in the head and left for dead by an assassin from the Taliban. What was her crime? She wants women to be educated. Terrible! But you see, in that culture, one of the values of that culture is that education is only for men. If I read my history right, I think we went down that path for a while in our culture. My grandmother, one of the most outstanding Christian women I've ever known, she didn't go to college. She felt a call to ministry, but in her day, she couldn't serve God unless she married a pastor or a missionary. And so my grandmother cried out to God for a pastor or a missionary. And he sent her an electric linesman who was running electric out into Indiana, where my grandma, who was a dairy farmer, was from. She met Harry Campbell. Bessie Coy met Harry Campbell, and the rest was history. And she had a powerful ministry, but it was never recognized in her day as a ministry, because back in that day, women simply, that was a men's work. That was a men's calling. What I'm saying is that even in our American culture, we've visited places along the years through our history that were clearly different from kingdom culture. And sometimes we fall asleep and we forget that this really is not a Christian culture. This is a culture that tolerates Christians, but we need to commit ourselves to kingdom culture and commit ourselves to bearing witness to the truth in the midst of the culture. So how do we do that? This comes to my third point. Paul closed by saying to Timothy, but as you continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. These scriptures, which are God-breathed, useful for teaching and convincing and correcting and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's as we look to the scriptures as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, that we will be thoroughly equipped for this witness that we're called to make as counterculture Christians. And we must be. If we're Christians, we are counterculture, because in every age, faithful men and women of God, faithful followers of Jesus, the Waldenses, the Albigenses, the Anabaptists, in each age, there have been faithful Christians who have been persecuted and executed for trying to faithfully follow Jesus. And we're called to equip ourselves, to be equipped to bear witness to the truth as we know it. Well, there's a way that I want to illustrate this. And I want to talk about how the scriptures remind us and refresh us and renew us. And remember that Paul said in Romans chapter 12, "Be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds." And so the scriptures are able to bring renewal to our heads and our hearts, to be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And the way I want to illustrate that is by giving an art history lecture, okay? And so if we could see the first slide of, no, not that one, the sand sculpture. Yeah, I forget, I can't remember his first name, but Carol and I went to his church in Ocean City, Maryland. He's not the pastor there, he's just a member of a little Baptist church in Ocean City, Maryland. And every day through the summer season, his last name is Hoffman, I cannot for the life of me remember his first name. Every day he does a new sand sculpture. The reason he does one every day is because every night the tide comes in and they collapse. Have any of you seen these sand sculptures? Yeah. Yeah. You see the man standing in the back there? That gives you a little perspective of how massive these are. And he works all day long. Now the next day, this one was no longer there. And he works all day so that by evening he has created it. And you can get on his website and see pictures of the dozens of these that they've done. And sometimes, my point is that sometimes this is the way we approach Christian faith. You know, doing these big things that, will earn our wings, earn our stripes for entry into heaven. But really, Christianity is not meant to be this this matter of practicing these religious rituals from time to time, doing these big things for God. But Christianity is a life. It's not a religion. It's a lifestyle. It's a day by day following Jesus, day by day letting this little light shine, not letting Satan snuff it out, as the song that we sing. And because the big things that we do, they simply don't last. Eventually, the tide comes in and washes them away. But we need to steadily be renewed and become the people that God, step by step, day by day, moment by moment, become the people God has created us to be. Now go to the next slide, because this is a pretty masterful work, but I want to show you the Last Supper by Leonardo da Vinci. This is the painting as it looked before 1978, when the latest 20-year restoration began. Carol and I were in Milan, Italy, in 1985, and we went there especially to see the Last Supper, which Da Vinci painted on the wall of a refractory in a convent in Milan, Italy. And we got there, and everything was shrouded because they were right in the midst of the restoration. We were able to see one little patch of it where they didn't have pieces of canvas in front of it to protect it. But I want to share with you the history of restorations and renewal of this masterwork. Now, remember a couple weeks ago I said each of you is a unique, one-of-a-kind, custom-designed child of God masterpiece, okay? So we're all masterpieces, each unique and one-of-a-kind. But even the best masterpieces get kind of schmooted up, you know, and need to be restored and renewed. So here's the history of the restoration of the Last Supper, painted between 1494 and 1498. Already, 20 years later, by 1517, had begun to deteriorate. It's only 20 years old. In 1956, Leonardo's personal biographer, his name is Giorgio Vasari, considered the painting a completely ruined. So that by 1652, there was nothing left of it that was apparent, that it was any kind of masterwork. And so they decided to put a doorway right through the wall where the painting was. In 1726, however, they discovered there was enough of it left to do the first restoration. In 1758, they hung a curtain over it in order to protect it, and that held the moisture in, and it began to flake again. And when they opened and closed the curtain for people to come and see it, it scratched off pieces of paint that were peeling away. In 1770, you all remember then, right? Yeah, okay. 1770, I had discovered pickles in 1770, and I've been a pickle lover ever since then. Second restoration. In 1796, French revolutionaries took over the refractory and turned it into an armory. And for fun, they threw rocks at the Last Supper and put ladders up against it and scratched out the eyes of the apostles. What fun! And then it was later turned into a prison, but there was no record of what the prisoners did to it. In 1821, there was an attempt to remove it by an expert in removing frescoes. Unfortunately, it wasn't a fresco. A fresco is when they apply paint to wet plaster. What Leonardo did was he let the plaster dry and put gesso on it. I think that's how you pronounce it. That's the white stuff that they paint over canvases before they paint on it. And so it was like a painting that was done on over gesso rather than over a canvas. And this fresco expert just about destroyed it trying to remove it as a fresco. From 1901 to 1908, it was finally thoroughly studied. There were some paintings that were made of it, so that there was kind of a record, not that Leonardo did, but that other artists did copies that were made, and so they were able to reference those copies of the original and study those, and they it worked on restoring and cleaning it between 1901 and 1908. In 1924, there was another cleaning project. In 1943, a bomb during World War II hit the refractory, but they had sandbags put against it, and the painting wasn't damaged. From 1951 to 1954, there was another cleaning and restoration project. And then from 1978 to 1999, was the final restoration project that we tried to see and couldn't because we didn't realize that it would be shrouded then. And so then show the final, So that's the restoration. Now, that wasn't professionally photographed, and so it doesn't look quite as nice as it really looks today. That was just an amateur. But you see the door? Yeah, that was when they didn't realize there was actually a painting there, that was the door that was chopped through the wall. And if you were to go and see it today in person, you have to make an appointment and buy a ticket to do that, but it will look much more vibrant than that. Now, what's my point? And I'm closing, okay? And forgive me for this boring art history lecture. My point is that even master works need to continually undergo a process of restoring and renewing. And sometimes we get the impression that, you know, oh, we got baptized, we made our baptismal vows, we know lots of the Bible, we've even taught Sunday school. Some of us have even been preachers. I want to tell you, all of us must be open to continual renewal and restoration, especially preachers. And as we are renewed and refreshed and restored by the light of God's Word that illuminates our path, we are able to bear witness to the wonderful light of Jesus. So that Jesus said, men and women everywhere will see our good works and won't pat us on the back, but will give glory to our Father in heaven. Let's pray. God, we thank you that we can come into your presence today. We thank you for reminding us that this world really isn't our home. There are so many good things here. We don't, when we pass through Bethel, we don't fear for our lives. There are lots of good people around here. This is one of the most beautiful places in the world, but it isn't our home. You've created us to be kingdom people, to be a part of a kingdom community that is committed to doing your will on earth as it is in heaven, to expressing your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven, to be a little light in the midst of surrounding darkness. Help us to look to your word as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. That day by day, step by step, moment by moment, we might be refreshed and renewed and restored, that we might be the master works that you've created us to be. Lord, this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's rise to our feet and close by singing one more time, Thy Word. Thank you. Lord, thank you for providing your word to be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And as we go out on this zigzaggy path that is before us today, let your light show us the way. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, Amen.